loved us with such a love and saved us by his grace and gave us a story to tell. And as Brother Jeff mentioned, that's really our theme this year, to tell that story of Jesus, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. What a privilege it is to be able to do that, to be able to gather this morning to praise God as those that are saved and to have that story to tell. But I think as we think about that, and I've already talked to several of you about this, one of the things that comes up in conversation when we talk about seeking the lost and sharing the gospel with friends and neighbors is the problem is fear. We're afraid to step out and do that for a number of reasons that we're going to talk about this morning. The title of the lesson is Success at Evangelism 101. This is basic. This is a fundamental thing. Fear is, as I've said, a big issue that a lot of us face in trying to do personal evangelism. Jesus tells us how to overcome it. He tells us about the problem. And I think he deals with it both in his life and ministry with his apostles. And then later on, the apostles help us deal with it as well. So many of us experience this anxiety when it comes to personal evangelism. At least one preacher that I know refers to evangelism as the E word. You know what it means when you just use the first letter of a word instead of the whole word? It means that people get nervous about it when you actually say the word. So he calls it the E word because we get nervous about evangelism. We're somewhat frightened of it. It's been widely reported, as I mentioned, several of you have mentioned this to me already, but in studies that have been done on evangelism, that the number one barrier is just fear. It's fear. And among the things that we're afraid of rejection, maybe losing a friendship, maybe even losing a job. We're afraid of hurting people's feelings, of offending people that are close to us and dear to us. We're afraid of the feeling of inadequacy, that maybe we don't know the answers to the questions that will be asked, and we don't know the Bible well enough. We fear what others will think of us if we start talking about the Bible. Maybe they think, well, we're not cool, or we're not educated, or we're not with it, or whatever it might be. We're afraid of intruding on people's lives and interrupting somebody's life. We're afraid, I think a lot of people in the Lord's church are afraid of being seen as being arrogant, being viewed by the world as, you know, someone who's a know-it-all or thinks he is. We're afraid of being judged for our own weaknesses and inadequacies and hypocrisy. And I think some people are afraid that if they try to share the gospel with someone else, they might mess up their eternity. They might teach them wrong or lead them to do something that God doesn't really want them to do. As I said, I think Jesus was very much aware of the fear that people had along these lines and maybe even others that we could list. I'd like you to go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5 and notice with me that the Lord helped first both Peter and later on Paul to overcome this fear. Luke chapter 5 is the familiar story. Jesus is preaching to the crowds on the Sea of Galilee. He's in Peter's boat preaching, and then when he gets finished preaching, he stops speaking and he tells Simon Peter, to launch out into the deep, Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, let down your nets for a catch. And of course, Simon objects first, but he says, you know, we fished all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will. And so he does that, and they have a great catch, a great number of fish, so that their nets are breaking. They call for their partners. Both boats are filled with fish and begin to sink. So it was when Peter saw it all, in verse 8, that he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the great catch of, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not. from now on, you will catch men. What was Simon's problem? He was afraid. He was afraid because he was a sinful man. I'm sure some of the very fears, the other fears that we talked about just a moment ago that people have, may also have entered into his mind. And the first thing Jesus tells him before anything else is, do not be afraid. That's 101. That's the first thing. Don't be afraid. We're never going to seek the lost and bring them to Jesus if we're afraid to step out and do so. The Lord helped Peter with that. He helped Paul with the same thing, I think. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, a pretty familiar passage in and of itself, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul mixes in this text the point of his salvation and the point of his being an evangelist, really an apostle. What he's saying to us is, Jesus saved me. Not only did he save me, but he says in his words, he put me into the ministry. He made me one who was fit and able to share the gospel with others. Paul might well have had a reaction very much like Peter's. I am a sinful man, O Lord. I can't do this. But God's grace was sufficient for Paul. And although he describes himself as the chief of sinners, a person who had a very bad background, if you will, when it came to the way he'd acted and the way he treated the people of God, things that he'd done in his past. Yet, God took even Saul of Tarsus and made him an evangelist. He didn't let the fear of those things that Paul had done, the fear of what people would think, and we know at the beginning people did think some bad things about Paul being an evangelist, but he didn't let those things hamper Paul or let Paul use those things as an excuse for not being an evangelist. Jesus put him in the ministry, although he'd been the chiefest of sinners. The apostles saw themselves, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, as jars of clay. And here then is maybe the first major concept that we want to get in our heads if we're going to overcome fear. You're not the one who's going to save people's souls, per se. It's the message that you share. There doesn't have to be anything fancy about you. There doesn't have to be anything special on the outside about you. You don't have to be an extraordinary person. The apostles weren't. Peter was a fisherman. The four men that were called there in Luke 5 were fishermen. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Matthew was a tax collector. On we could go. They were ordinary men, and sometimes, as far as the world would look at it, maybe less than ordinary. They were men with faults, huge faults. But they're saved by the grace of God, and they're able to tell the story. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel, the story of salvation. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And here's the first thing again about overcoming fear. It's not you. It's the power of the gospel that will save men. You're just a clay jar that holds the gospel. So you don't have to be anything special. You see? You don't have to be extraordinary in that way. I understand we're all special to God because Christ died for us, but I'm talking about in and of yourself. Don't be afraid. Christ isn't asking you to do it by yourself. He's just saying, you carry the gospel. The gospel will do it. gospel will accomplish it. Don't be afraid that you won't know what to say. Now, mind you, there might be some of us who won't know what to say, and that is a problem. That should be a concern. If you haven't studied, if you haven't learned, if you're not applying yourself to the Bible classes and to personal study and to growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that ought to be a concern. But it can't be a fear that paralyzes you from sharing the gospel, because it's something you can fix. It's something you can change. So just sitting around and being afraid that I don't know enough, that's not going to work as an excuse as far as God is concerned, for sure. Because He's giving us the place to go to get the knowledge. We have one another to help each other learn what is true and right from God's Word. We have Bibles. We have Bible classes. We have sermons. All of these things. There's not really any excuse for not knowing. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter says, "Be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." You be ready to give a defense to everybody. Anyone that asks you concerning your faith, you ought to be able to defend it, to explain it, to show them why you have the hope that you have. But notice, be ready. And if you're not ready, what does that mean? It means you need to get yourself ready. Stop using fear as an excuse. Stop using ignorance or lack of knowledge or lack of ability as an excuse. Get yourself ready. Prepare yourself. Dig into the Word of God. Study. 2 Timothy 2:15. Timothy is told to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy, you learn how to handle God's word correctly, appropriately. You give diligence to that. You work at it. Be somebody who investigates. I'm afraid so much of the time, you know, we sit in a Bible class or we listen to a sermon and teacher or the preacher is going on about something or other, and they're saying a lot of things, and maybe we have questions come into our mind about, well, what about this or what about that, but we never ask the question, and then we never, after class is over or after the sermon is over, we never follow up, we never go home and study, we never ask the preacher or the teacher or an elder or a deacon or somebody to explain this to us, we never dig into it. We don't have curious minds about the truth. And if that's the case, if we're not going to investigate, if we're not going to try to learn, if we're not going to try to verify what we're being taught, it's no wonder. It's no wonder that we feel inadequate about sharing the truth with others. We need to have inquisitive minds when it comes to the truth to make sure we get it clear in our heads. If the preacher's preaching something or the teacher's teaching something and it's not clear to you, or you have a question about it, or you wonder what about this or what about that, let's get it cleared up. Let's go to the Scriptures and understand it so that then we can share it with others. Acts 17, verse 11, of course, those in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with readiness of mind. The phrase readiness of mind, their mind was ready to receive it. It was alert. It was active. And they search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's the same sort of spirit that we need to have in our growth. So we study, we investigate, we question, we look deeper, we look for explanations of things, and we pray about it. The disciples prayed, Acts 4 and verse 29, "Grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." We just want to speak the word. Help us to be bold. We saw Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This is the verse that we looked at last week, I think. "That we're to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains," Paul says, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He goes on to say, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Listen to that. Paul saying, pray for me. Just pray that I may make it known as I ought to make it known, that I may say what I need to say. But then he goes on and tells the Colossians, you also be ready to say what you need to say. And the implication there, of course, is that's going to take not only study, but prayer. You may know how you ought to answer each one. Notice in verse 5, he talks about walking in wisdom towards those that are outside, outside of Christ. How do you walk in wisdom towards someone who's outside of Christ? Well, you're ready to talk to them. That's how. Get yourself ready to talk to them, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's the whole point of the passage. So get yourself ready. Don't use inadequate knowledge as an excuse. And then get experience. Sharing the gospel with others is a skill that, like a lot of skills, is learned through experience. You get better at it the more you do it. It's like driving a car, riding a bicycle, whatever it is. You got to practice. You're going to have to fall down a few times, probably, if you're trying to ride a bicycle. Hopefully not driving a car, you wouldn't do that. But, you know, you're learning. You're going through a process. And, you know, you fall down one time and say, well, I'm never going to try that again. You'll never learn to ride a bike doing that. And so it's going through some of that and getting some bumps and bruises. And yeah, it's not easy, but you can't let that stop you. Not if you want to learn to ride a bike. Not if you want to learn to share the gospel with others. Experience teaches us. And people that have had a lot of studies with others or been able to talk with others about the Lord and bring people to Christ, you say, well, they just do that so easily. Well, probably they learned a lot of hard lessons before they got to do it very easily. And even those that have a lot of Bible studies and brought a lot of people to Christ, I think would tell you that, no, it's still not easy necessarily. But it's something that you do get better at and more comfortable with the more you do it. But if you never do it, you'll always have that excuse. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid I'll mess up. I'm afraid something, whatever. We can't use that as an excuse. We can't be afraid of rejection or persecution either. In the book of Acts in chapter 18, Apostle Paul goes to the city of Corinth, and he experienced a good bit of rejection and persecution. In verse 1, he winds up in Corinth. In verse 4, it says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But they opposed him and blasphemed. The word blasphemed means to speak against. I'm not sure if they're speaking against God. Probably not. I think they're speaking against Paul on this occasion. But either way, they're saying bad things about either the Lord or the apostle himself. But they're speaking against. Paul says, Paul shook his garments and he says to them, your blood be upon your heads. I'm clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. People that don't want the gospel don't want the gospel, and you can't make them take it. But you can go on to the next person. And so if you experience rejection or persecution or whatever when you're trying to preach the gospel or share with others, they don't want it, you can't force it on them. But you can go to the next person. And that's what Paul shows us here. He's not worried about that. That's on them. If somebody rejects the message, if somebody doesn't want to listen to you share the word of God with them, that's on them. There are lots of other lost folks, some of whom are going to be willing to listen. If you go on in the context, in verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. You keep on telling story of the gospel. He says, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Well, the Lord's not going to appear to us in a vision at night to give us this kind of reassurance. But he did promise us that he's with us always, and he is with us always. and that we shouldn't fear what man might do to us. But also, notice he tells Paul, I have many people in this city. You know what? The Lord has many people in Athens, Alabama. In fact, I believe there's a higher concentration of the Lord's people in Athens, Alabama right now than any other place on the earth. That's one man's opinion, only the Lord knows. But that's what I think. Let me tell you what. God has many people in this city. And if you can't share the gospel in Athens, Alabama, where in the world can you? There are lots of folks here who will stand by you, support you, help you, encourage you. Yeah, folks in the world might not like it. You might be rejected by people. They might not like you. They might not like the fact that you're trying to convert them, whatever it might be. But the Lord has many people in this city. What did the Lord tell Paul? First thing in verse 9, what did he say again? Paul, do not be afraid. I'm with you, and I have many people in this city. Do not be afraid. What a great lesson for us. Paul experienced fear and yet overcame it. He summoned the courage to speak, relying on the message of the cross and the Word of God, and refusing to trust human wisdom. He writes about the experience in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Later on, when he writes back to the Corinthian church, reflecting on his time there, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And yet he spoke the gospel to them. Don't underestimate the power of the Word of God in the mouth of someone who's given their life to God. You give your life to God, you may be just a clay jar, but the power of the gospel is enormous. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, they overcame the devil, him, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. So respect God's power. Respect God's power in the gospel, and not man's threats or man's rejection. In general, the reality is that good people aren't going to do anything bad to you because you're trying to preach the word or share the word. But even if they do, it doesn't really matter as long as the Lord sits on the throne of your heart. I want to go back to 1 Peter 3 with you for a minute. Notice the context there. We picked out verse 15 a few minutes ago. But go back to 1 Peter 3 with me. And notice as Peter says in verse 13, asking this rhetorical question, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? If you're good and you're being good to people, you're doing the right thing, you're saying the right thing, there aren't a lot of people in the world who are going to hurt you. Peter says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats. Again, we see that same phrase, right? Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. So if somebody does want to hurt you, you got to have sort of a so what attitude. Because why? Because God is my Lord. Christ is my Lord. And I'm doing what He wants me to do. I've given my life to Him. So He goes on then in verse 15, which we looked at a minute ago, after He says, don't be afraid, He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. So you just do good, you speak good, you speak the truth of God's word, and kind of, that's what God wants you to do. Let the chips fall where they may. It's all going to be all right. You have to respect God's power more than what any man can do to you. In Luke 12, Jesus had said that whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. Whatever you've spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who is, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Don't be afraid of man. Worst he can do, you know, Jesus says the worst he can do is kill you. But they can't do anything after that. But God can. It is the power of God that sustains the evangelist, the sharer of the gospel, through whatever he must suffer in sharing the gospel. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Paul goes on to say, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid to speak it. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of messing up someone's life, their eternal destiny. You know what? If someone's lost, you can't mess anybody up worse than that. What are you going to do? You can't be more lost than lost. If you're satisfied somebody's lost, you've got nothing to lose in trying to help them. I mean, if you teach in the wrong way, which certainly you don't want to do, you want to get it right, as we talked about earlier. If you teach in the wrong way, they're not any more lost than they would have been to begin with. We're trying to please God and not man. Paul asked the rhetorical question in Galatians 1 and verse 10. Do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I read an article this last week in doing some meditating and studying and preparation for preaching this lesson. I read an article entitled, How to Overcome Being a Chicken When It Comes to You Sharing Your Faith. And it had some good scriptural points in it, a couple of which I'd like to share with you as we sort of wind down the lesson. No one in heaven will think that they spent too much time sharing the gospel. There's not going to be anybody in heaven who says, you know what, I had that whole life I lived on earth, and I just wasted so much time talking to others about Jesus. I just wish I'd, you know, gone horseback riding or spent more time, you know, at the mall or whatever it is. Nobody in heaven's going to say that. There's not going to be that sentiment at all. When and if you show up in heaven, your attitude is going to be, I think, like that of the Apostle Paul, who anticipated great joy and rejoicing over seeing those there that he had helped bring to Christ. He writes to the Thessalonians along that line, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19. He says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown, boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul anticipates seeing the Lord again and seeing the Lord in the presence of the Thessalonians and being able to look upon them with such joy at that moment, knowing that he'd had a part in bringing them to Christ by sharing the gospel with them. Every soul is priceless to God. What was it worth to the God of heaven to save your soul? He sent His Son. We know the story, right? Jesus Christ left the courts of heaven itself to come to this earth and live such a humble life and die such an awful death for you. Your soul was that important. But so was the soul of your neighbor, your friend, your family member, the person at work, the guy at school. His soul's just that valuable, just that priceless. The more you step out in faith to share the gospel, the more God will empower you to do so. If you want to have the same experiences that disciples in the book of Acts had, you need to act like disciples in the book of Acts. As we already noted a little bit a moment ago, they shared their faith and wanted to share their faith boldly with everyone that they met. If you do the same, the more you do it, the more able you'll be to do it, because God will empower you. He is, as we often note in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. His power is working in us, enabling us to do these things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God, it is His good pleasure that people hear the gospel and be saved. And if you're doing that, He will strengthen you to do it. That's the promise that I see in these passages. It doesn't matter if people in the world don't like you, as far as your stand for truth goes, as far as trying to share the gospel. You know, we're living in a society where so many people feel like, well, everybody's got to like me. If you stand for the truth, everybody's not going to like you. Give it up. It's not going to happen. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Sometimes we get so worried that if we stand up for Jesus, you know, people aren't going to like us. Jesus was perfect. He loved everyone perfectly. He still got nailed to a cross. People aren't going to like it when you stand up for Jesus. Understand that. Lastly, if you let fear win, you're going to regret it for eternity. You know what it's like to wish that you would have done something that you didn't do? You ever had that feeling? You know, something happened in your life and you had an opportunity to do something, and it may be something, you know, physical or material or simple. Maybe you were traveling and you were close by some famous site or something that you could have gone to see. You had the time to do it. You just didn't do it, and now you may never get that chance again. And so you think later, wow, I just wish I would have done that. Imagine having that feeling for all eternity. You talk about something to be afraid of. I'd be afraid of that. Be afraid of that. Sharing your faith, sharing the gospel, is one of those things that you'll never regret. But not sharing it is something that you may second guess yourself for till the end of time and beyond. A song that we sing sometimes, a line of which goes, "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our soul will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me." Be afraid of that. Be afraid of that. And I think that fear, the fear of God, fear of somebody losing their soul because you didn't do what you're supposed to be doing, That should motivate us. That should guide us. And these other fears, I think we can put them to rest. I believe we can. And share the wonderful story of the gospel with those that are lost. And this morning, if you are in need of responding to that wonderful story, that Jesus came, lived, and died for you, that He rose again to give you life everlasting, if you believe it, willing to confess His name and turn away from your sins, you can be buried in baptism this morning so that you too can be a child of God. We'd ask you to come and do that while we stand and while we sing.